So this morning we're looking at the blessings of God guaranteed by God the Holy Spirit. And this is our fourth message, not our third message. And we are in the study of Ephesians. We began last week to dig into, or previously, about the wealth of the church. And this is set forth in chapters 1, 2, and 3 of Ephesians. How rich and blessed we are because of Christ. And if you're in Christ, you are in a great position to be in. You have these blessings for you. Now, Ephesians is all about, again, the body of Christ. Jesus Christ is the head of the church, not Dave Knutson, but Jesus Christ is. And we are part of that body, and once we got saved, we were placed into that body. So this is a metaphor, again, setting forth in Scripture. Others talk about us being the bride of Christ, or we're the branch and the vine, or different aspects. But here in Ephesians, the emphasis is basically on the body of Christ. This is the universal church, of which we are a local church, but we are still part of that body of Christ. In it, Paul explains the wealth of the church, the walk of the church, and the warfare of the church in this present age. The wealth of the church covers chapters 1, 2, and 3, and tells us of our riches and our blessings in Christ. Every sinner who trusts Christ now as their personal Savior was saved at that moment of time they believed in Christ, and they were placed into Christ at that particular moment, baptized and placed into Christ. Thus, God has blessed us there with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Again, you have to understand what all that means, and we've taught that even more in the past. We have noted that verses 4 through 14 is one long sentence in the Greek, but we're breaking it down into three sections here. And it seems that Paul, although he was in prison when he wrote, he was caught up by the Spirit of God with all of our blessings, and went on and on in this prison cell as he wrote down the things that he wanted us to know into one long sentence. So what has Paul revealed to us already concerning our riches in Christ? Well, we saw in the past here, again, the blessings as planned by God the Father in verses 3 through 6. Let's look at those verses and just read those. Again, Paul said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ." What else? Well, he's chose us in him, and he chose us before the foundation of the world. That's amazing. Now, how could he do that? Because he would know who would believe in his Son in his omniscience. Thus, he could make a choice for that. He did not choose some people to go to hell and some people to go to heaven. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and be saved. But God has recorded here and told us that he chose us in Christ. And again, those chosen are the believers, okay, before the foundation of the world. And he chose us to be holy, practically, and without blame before him in love. Then he predestined us. And this is only the believers are predestined now. Unbelievers are never predestined. They have the opportunity to believe the gospel and to be saved. I had that opportunity. You had that opportunity. But the believer, once they're saved, is predestined to adoption. Okay, and we noted in the past that that has significance of being in the family of God today, plus it speaks of a new body here yet in the future, as sons by Jesus Christ, to himself according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace by which he made us accepted in the beloved. And this is all because of Christ, but God the Father had a plan, and the blessings as planned by God the Father. Secondly, we saw the blessings accomplished by God the Son. Now in verses 7 through 12, look there with me. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Okay? So we were saved by the grace of God. We were taken out of the slave market of sin when someone came and told us about Christ's death upon the cross. We put our faith in him. And redemption means that Jesus Christ paid the purchase price to get us out of the slave market of sin and make us a child of God. And this, the cost to us is that it's freely done. It's free to you. It's free to me. Praise the Lord for that, right? And that's why it's through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And that's good to note. And we looked at this in great aspects in the past. But then he's enlightened us. Let's keep reading. Verse 8. "Which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself." God has a plan for us, and He wants to enlighten us by the grace of God and make us understand that. And He's given us the ability to understand our privileges now and our place and function in the kingdom yet to come. We looked at that last week. Okay, let's keep reading. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, the coming kingdom, He might gather together in one all things that are in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, but they are positioned in Him. In Him we also have obtained an inheritance, a spiritual inheritance, being predestined, again, according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His own will. And this is what we've looked at in the past, and this has been great, this has been rich, this has been part of that long sentence in the Greek. So God's spiritual blessings for the believer are based not only on the sovereign election of the Father in verses 3 through 6, and the redemptive work of the Son, verses 7 through 12, but also on the guarantee by God the Holy Spirit, and this is what we're focusing on today. Okay? We've come to verses 13 and 14. I didn't read 12, so let's read 12. That we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. Now in Him, in Christ, you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. Now, as we think of your handout and you wanted to write a few things down here, what is the blessing in today's passage that guarantees our eternal salvation before God? Well, it is the sealing work of God, the Holy Spirit. Okay? And what does this accomplish or indicate? And the Holy Spirit is Himself the seal that we need to understand. So what does this accomplish or indicate to us? Three things. You don't have to write these down. They're on your handout. Okay? Here they are. Number one, it indicates a finished transaction. Number two, it indicates a mark of ownership by God on us. And number three, it is a guarantee of our eternal inheritance in Christ. Now let's look at these this morning as we study these in detail. So back to your handout again. Number one, the seal of the Spirit indicates a finished transaction. You know, when Jesus died upon that cross, He said it was finished, which means salvation work was done. Thus, sins were paid in full. We don't owe God anything because He paid the price for us. He put our sins on His Visa card. He picked up the tab. We can't even tip the waiter. But we can say thank you, and we can appreciate that. But this is a finished transaction. Now, I've got a long statement on your power in your handout there. Here it is. When a sinner understands the finished work of Christ on his behalf and turns to Christ in faith to save him, he is immediately regenerated and sealed by the Holy Spirit, indicating a finished transaction has occurred between the believing sinner and God. Their salvation is a done deal in the mind of God, and God has signified this by putting His seal, the very Spirit of God, on this eternal transaction. That's what this is saying, and that's what you need to understand and note about this. Okay? So we have the Holy Spirit now as this seal, and this seal will guarantee for us a finished transaction. It'll show ownership, and it'll set forth this eternal inheritance that we have. Okay? So, beloved, rejoice in the fact that God, the Holy Spirit, is Himself this seal. I mean, God really has invested something in you and invested something in me by the grace of God. So in the mind of God, this is a finished transaction. That's what we need to note. And that's why when you believe the gospel, God says Christ died and said it was finished, and God sees that you believed in Him, and that's where faith comes in. You must choose to believe and receive Him as your personal Savior. But God regenerates you and seals you at that moment. This is a finished transaction. It's a done deal in the mind of God. And God then put His very seal, Himself, the Spirit, on you to indicate this is a done deal. But secondly, the seal of the Holy Spirit is a mark of ownership. And we can see this in a couple of passages as we'll look at in a moment. Thus, from your first birth, you were a child of Satan. But when you took Christ as your personal Savior from sin, God delivered you from the power of darkness and translated you into the kingdom of His dear Son. You were saved from the clutches of Satan and given a new designation, a Christ one. Or you're called a Christian because of that. Okay? And that's why, you know, 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20 says, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God?" Notice now, once you're saved, you're no longer your own. Really? Yeah, that's what it says. Why is that? Because you were bought at a price. The precious blood of Christ bought you. See? Therefore, bottom line, this should be your objective in life. You are to glorify God in your body and in your spirit because they belong to God. They don't belong to you anymore. We've been bought with a price. Dave Knutson was bought with a price way back when I trusted Christ as my personal Savior. And as I learned to walk with the Lord and depend upon Him and walk with Him and yield to Him, I began to understand more and more of these truths. Now, not everybody likes this fact. But again, you are God's, and that's why this is a mark of ownership. He owned you, lock, stock, and barrel. You know, when I joined the Army when I was 18, you were GI issue. That meant you, the military owned you, and they said, take the hill. You had to take the hill. You were expendable, but don't let anything happen to that Jeep, that radio, or whatever. That's kind of how they looked at you, because you were expendable. But now I belong to God. I'm in His family, and He's my Father, I'm His child, and there are these blessings we're looking at here, understanding this finished transaction, this mark of ownership which we have. As I think about this mark of ownership, again, in the days of the Old West, before barbed wire divided the land and kept ranchers and their cattle separate, they found a way to identify whose cattle belonged to whom. You know what I'm talking about. When the new calves were born, cattlemen would brand those new calves. So at roundup time in the fall, when they all grew up, they would know whose cattle belonged to who. You know, every summer I have these geese that come into my yard. In the backyard, there's two. And then pretty soon there will be four or five goslings that are there. And boy, there's a huge difference in them. But come October, I can't hardly tell the difference between Ma and Pa. Because they've all grown up. They all look the same. And that's why they would put these cattle down and brand them, so that they would know whose cow belongs to who. Now, they still do that, because Steve's dad goes out west every year and goes to this roundup and brands cattle. He's kind of cowboy. He likes to do that. So that's what he likes to do. And so that happens as well. And this is very, very important. So when a person comes to Christ, God the Holy Spirit immediately marks that new believer by means of the sealing work of the Holy Spirit, indicating they now belong to God. Have you ever thought about that in your Christian life? You're not your own. Although you think you are, and we can still make decisions, God is so gracious, He allows us to even rebel against Him and to do our own thing. But in reality, we belong to God because we have this invisible brand, a mark called the Holy Spirit, on every one of us, indicating that we now belong to God, lock, stock, and barrel. That's important to note and understand. And I trust you understand that. Jesus said in John 10:14, "I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own." Notice this personal relationship that God has with us in this Christian life. And I like this verse, 2 Timothy 2:19 says, "Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this," notice the word, "seal." What's the seal? The Lord knows those who are His, friends. Very important. How does He know this? By having His seal on every child of His. Thus, He says, "Let everyone who names the name of Christ, who possesses the Holy Spirit, depart from iniquity." He wants us to live a holy life. And one question someone asked me is, why did God give us the Holy Spirit anyway? One reason only here I'm going to tell you. Well, one reason is that we might live a holy life and depart from iniquity or sin. God gave us the Holy Spirit that we might be holy, that we might be separate from sin, that our life might be different than the world around us. And that's important to know. Okay? And this is why Paul warns those in Romans chapter 8, so then those who are positioned in the flesh, they're not saved, they cannot please God. But you, who, the believer, you are not positioned in the flesh, but you are in the realm of the Spirit. You've been saved. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. He's not saved. And this is the mark that God has put upon every child of God, that he knows them that are his. Thus, Christ has no unmarked sheep. He wants you to know that, that he put his mark, the very Spirit of God, the seal of the Spirit of God himself, on you and in you. This is important to understand and to note. Christ has no unmarked sheep. Thirdly, the seal of the Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our internal inheritance. Now, how is that? Well, here we are in Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. Look at verse 14. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory? Okay? What is all this to mean? What do you mean, guarantee? Guarantee is this Greek word, or harbon, if I pronounced it right, and I may not have, it means in earnest. Money which is given as a pledge or down payment that the full amount agreed upon will subsequently be paid. You know, when you purchased your home, unless you were very, very wealthy, you had to borrow some money to do so because houses are very expensive. So it could be true with a car as well. You probably gave an earnest money or a down payment as you borrowed that money. They wanted perhaps 10%, 5%, whatever, to get that house. This down payment was your intended guarantee against the loan you took out as a pledge or as a promise that you would make your monthly payments, including interest. Or you would lose everything that you put down. So if you put $15,000 down on a house, that's a lot of money. You don't want to lose that. So you're pledging or guaranteeing to the bank who's giving you a couple of hundred G's or whatever your house cost or whatever you could afford, okay, that you're going to give that money up front towards the payment of that house, and you're pledging that you're going to continue to make payments. Here's another example. When a man gives an engagement ring to a gal, it is his promise to her that he intends to marry her and make her his own. Right? Isn't that? That's his intended promise. Now, that doesn't always work out in the long haul. I understand that. But that's important to know. This is just another example of what we're talking about here, about this guarantee. So when a believer, when we believe the gospel, the seal of the Holy Spirit was given by God as a guarantee that full and final redemption would one day occur for you, the believer. That's amazing. And this means that the sinner who puts his or her faith in Christ is guaranteed full and final redemption, body, soul, and spirit. Okay? Now we know from Scripture when we die, the soul and spirit of the believer goes directly to be with the Lord. Now how do we know that? Well, 2 Corinthians 5:8 says, Paul says, we are confident, yes, well-pleased, rather to be absent from the body. That means we're going to be present with the Lord instantaneously. It happens at the moment of death. That would mean our soul and our spirit separates from our body. The body dies, and we put that body in the ground. The body is cremated or something, you know. But the soul and spirit go directly to be with the Lord at that time. So the question I gave to you on your handout is, what about the body, though, Pastor? We do not know about that. Well, this aspect of a new body is fulfilled at the rapture in our glorified, resurrected bodies. Resurrections always talk about bodies, and next week we're going to talk about the resurrection of Christ, meaning his body came alive again. Okay? That's important to understand and note. So, when we die, our sin-cursed body dies and returns to the dust from which it came. but our souls and spirits immediately go to be with the Lord, 2 Corinthians 5:8. They are with the Lord until resurrection day or until our glorification at the rapture. So let's look up here for a minute and understand. Again, salvation by grace is in three tenses. It's in a first tense when we're justified, when we put our faith in Christ who died for our sins past, present, and future. Think about it now, friends. All of our sins were future when Christ died 2,000 years ago. Is that right? So he even died for tomorrow's sins and next week's sins, for the 15th generation from now sins. It had to be true. And that's why I can be, know my sins are forgiven, because why? Someone told me about the good news of the gospel. I put my faith in Christ. I got salvation as a free gift, and I was saved from the penalty of sin at a point in time. Okay? That's very, very important. Now, as a believer in time, I've entered second tense or sanctification. Here, God now wants to save me from the power of sin. When I got saved, my old sin nature didn't go away. It's tied to this sin-cursed body, but God gave me a new nature in the Holy Spirit. And now, as a believer in time, I need to walk by faith in the Word of God so I can yield to the Spirit of God and not to my flesh. Because if I yield to my flesh, I will backslide. It's always, I'll be carnal. It's a me-first attitude. I'm only thinking about me. You know, and I mention this to married couples, you know, people who are engaged to be married. They say, you know, I got married to be happy. God says, that's not the reason to get married. You get married to be holy, because when you get married, you'll find out how selfish, what a stinker you really are. Because you have to live with that opposite person who's just like that, and you're just like that. So there's this conflict going on. Why is that? Because you want your way and she wants her way. That's why. So God now wants to save you from yourself, from the power of sin and sanctification, so that you can now glorify Jesus Christ as you download the Word of God into your mind. And as you learn the Word of God, you can function in your Christian life and be the person that God would have you to be. But one day, and that's why when you die as a believer in time, you know, your soul and spirit goes to be with the Lord, but your body goes into the ground awaiting resurrection day at the rapture. Well, there I'll be saved from the presence of sin, because I'm going to heaven. There's no sin in heaven. My sin nature and this sin-cursed body of mine stays. It goes back to the dust and will be separated, but that is time is yet future. Okay, understanding that? So when at rapture we get a new body, fashioned like unto His glorious body, Philippians 3:20 and 21. For our citizenship as believers now is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for the Savior. He's coming back. He's the Lord Jesus. Now notice, who will transform our lowly, sin-cursed bodies, that it may be conformed to His glorified body. Wow! And this is according to the working by which He is able to even to subdue all things to Himself. Well, when does this happen? Well, it happens at the first phase of our Lord's return at the rapture. Okay, so I'm going to put a verse up here on PowerPoint that describes this event, and then we'll turn to one in 1 Corinthians 15. If you want to start working your way there, you can. Well, first of all, notice here this timeline again. The Old Testament, the New Testament, we're talking about the rapture here. We live in the church age in the New Testament. The next event on God's calendar is the rapture of the church, where He's going to catch us away. And we're getting new bodies at that day. My wife's glad, because she won't have to contend with the stroke issues that she's had to contend with up to this time. Okay? Well, where is this event called the rapture described? Well, here it is. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18. Paul says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, those who have already died, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again," there's the gospel. And what's true about the gospel? We have to believe it. We have to believe it. Trust Him. Okay? "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus. He will bring with Him their souls and spirits when He comes from heaven. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep, those who have already died, those are believers now, okay? First resurrection. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ, only the dead in Christ, only those that were saved that died physically, will rise first. Their bodies are resurrected. Then we who are alive and remain, we're going to be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. So Thessalonians, so saints at Grace Gospel Bible Church, comfort yourself with that. If you have loved ones who have died and have gone to be with the Lord, comfort yourself with that. Now go to 1 Corinthians 15 with me. Okay? We'll look at this passage in Scripture as I did. This is another lengthy passage. We want to start in verse 49. 1 Corinthians 15 is the resurrection chapter. Perhaps I will preach out of this next week. I'm not decided yet. But let's look at 1 Corinthians 15:49. Again, resurrections are about what? Bodies. They're about bodies. And in Corinth, some of them were denying that there was going to be a bodily resurrection. Paul says, wait a minute. There's going to be. And I'm going to show it to you. I read a whole chapter on it. So let's jump in at verse 49. And Paul says to the Corinthian believers, if we have borne the image of the man of dust, that would be the first Adam, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man, that will be Christ. Here's the promise. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Now notice that. My flesh and blood, your flesh and blood, in a sin-cursed state, cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. So God has to make a change to get you there. Okay? Nor does corruption, this body I now live in, inherit incorruption. Behold, I'm going to tell you a mystery. Here's the rapture again. We shall not all sleep. Not all of us are going to die, but most of us will. But we shall all be changed. Notice it's going to be a transformation going on at the rapture on Resurrection Day. What's it going to take? In a moment. In the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead, those are the dead in Christ, will be raised incorruptible, and we who are alive shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, Hades or grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, believing in Christ makes all the difference now and for eternity. God wants to change you. He wants to make you incorruptible. He wants to make you fit for heaven and give you a new body. Fashion like unto Christ's body. This is amazing. Now, I will mention this, though, because sometimes people are amiss on this. You know, when we got saved and we trusted in Christ alone at a point in time, God the Holy Spirit took us by the baptism of the Spirit and placed us into the forever family of God, this yellow circle. But I still retain that sinful nature, remember? So in my Christian life, now that I've been saved, I can still sin. Now, I can enjoy fellowship with God, but sin takes me out of this fellowship circle because I violated a principle or truth of God's word. But sin cannot take me out of the family of God's circle. Why is that? Because Christ died on the cross for all sin, for all men, for all time, even future sins. You got that? So God wants me now to confess my sin, 1 John 1:9. And when I do, I can get back into fellowship. So I can get out of fellowship with God. And sometimes we get out of fellowship daily. And sometimes multiple times a day. So we need to confess that we've been out of it. Lord, I'm wrong right there. I was wrong thinking that way. I need to make an adjustment. And God says, all right, let's have some fellowship. Let's have some communion together. But sin can never take me out of the family of God. Why is that? Because once in the family of God, forever in the family of God. And if you have children and they disobey you, boom, you don't kick them out of the family, do you? No, you discipline them. You get them their attention. You put some pressure on their life so that they will be willing to conform to what you want so that you as a parent can have fellowship with your sin. And they say, Dad, I was wrong there. I shouldn't have talked back to Mom. I shouldn't have said that to her. All right, son, you're still in the family. I haven't kicked you out of the family. And God does the same thing to us. This is easy to understand and notable. Well, Pastor, can you give me some verses on these things? Yes, I can here. How about Romans 8, 35 to 39, about eternal security, about being saved forever? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? No. As it is written, for your sakes we are killed all the day long, Christians. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. We're taking it in the neck. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors. Notice that. More than conquerors through him who loved us. Yes. Paul says, now I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing, including you, shall be able to, what? Separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's no condemnation. There's no separation. You may get out of fellowship, yes. That can happen. But you'll never get out of the family of God. 2 Timothy 1:12 says, for this reason, Paul says, I suffer many things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded. Notice that word. That means to be brought to something to believe in. And this is in the perfect tense, which means it took place at a, he was persuaded at a point in time with abiding results. Passive voice means that God persuaded him. And this is an indicative mood. He believed it. Paul, you believe God's word? Yes. And he wants us to believe the same thing. That he is able, notice that's the omnipotence of God, to keep what I've committed unto him against that day. In other words, once you're saved, you're saved forever. You cannot get out of the family of God. Another verse. 1 Peter 1:3 through 5. We've looked at this the last few weeks. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope. How? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Yes, he died on the cross to pay for our sins, but then rose to give us a living hope. Notice that. So what have we got to look forward to here? Well, we have this inheritance that we have to look forward to. How is it described? It's incorruptible. That means it's not liable to decay. It's undefiled. That means it's free from any defect. It does not fade away. That means it's perennial in nature. You know, when you plant your garden, I like to put perennials in because once I got them in, they're there. They just come up every spring. And I don't have to go out and replant. I like perennial. And that's why this will always be true of you and always will be true of me. Not only that, but it's reserved in heaven and it's for you. It's on reserve. Then he adds, who are kept. That's a present tense. He keeps on keeping us. Passive voice. He does the keeping and it's a participle. By the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed, unveiled in the last time. God is not condemning us. We have a tremendous inheritance to be looking forward to. So these are just some verses, again, on this eternal security, eternal inheritance we have. Jude 24. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, we still stumble, but we can't stumble completely away, and to present you faultless, without blemish, before him at the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. This is amazing. Absolutely amazing. So the question again, what does this sealing and guarantee involve in verses 13 and 14? Well, it involves the regenerating and sealing work of the Holy Spirit. Okay? God the Father gave his Son on the cross for our salvation. God the Son willingly offered himself on that cross for us. And now the Holy Spirit regenerates us, the believing sinner, and then seals us to the day of redemption. Well, the question is, what is the process to this all? Let's look again at 1:13 and 14 as you go back to Ephesians 1:13 and 14. Let's read these verses again. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. Okay? Now, this passage tells us that people need to trust the person of Christ to save them. Because it says, in whom you also trusted. Now, the word trusted, if you notice, if you have a Bible like mine, it's in italics. What does that mean? That means it's not in the original Greek, but was added for clarity in the verse for our benefit. So it says in verse 13, in Him. So we have to ask the question, who is the antecedent to in Him? Well, that would be Jesus Christ. So the verse should read, in Him after you heard the word of truth. So let's break this verse down and look at this for the last few minutes we have here. Note with me the process to trust in Christ. What is it? First of all, you need to hear the word of truth, verse 13 says. And we know from Scripture that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. No doubt about that. That means that the message we need to hear is a message that is preached or proclaimed, what I'm doing this morning, not one that is administered in the front of a church by a clergyman. I can't make anybody a Christian through a baptismal font or a process or by laying my hands on them. I can't do that. They need to hear the word of God. That's what they need to do. Okay? And that's why Paul says in Romans chapter 10, verses 13 through 16, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, the word shall be saved is a future passive indicative. What does that mean? That means if I'm willing to call upon the Lord at any given time, I will be saved. In the future, from that this point, passive voice, God does the saving, indicative mood is a fact. How then shall they call on Him whom they have not believed? We have to believe that message. And how shall they believe in Him in whom they have not what? Heard. Okay, they have to hear. And how shall they hear without a preacher or a proclaimer? And how shall they preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace. And that's what we want to do. We want to keep preaching that message. Who bring glad tidings of good things, but they have not all obeyed the gospel, Isaiah says. Now, is obeying the gospel different than believing the gospel? And I'm going to tell you, no, it isn't. Why is that? Because Isaiah clarifies it. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? To obey the gospel is to believe the gospel. Simple. That's what that means. And simple. Well, the next question is, what word of truth is referenced here in 1:13? Well, it is the gospel of your salvation that is being referenced here. And the gospel is this word, euangelion, and it speaks of the good news about Christ. It's good news pertaining to His death and resurrection on behalf of sinners. And this is found directly here in 1 Corinthians 15:1-4, where Paul says, moreover, brethren, I declare to you what? The gospel. And what did Paul do? Did he administer it? No, he preached it to you, which also you received, in which you stand, by which, the gospel, you also are saved. That's how people get saved. They hear this message, and they respond in faith. If you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain, for I delivered to you, first of all, which I also received. Now, here's the gospel message, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day, and this was according to the Old Testament Scriptures. This is good to note that the Old Testament declared this. The New Testament declares it. Paul sets it forth in the resurrection chapter with the gospel, with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And Paul goes on to say in Romans 1:16-17, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for if the gospel is the power of God to salvation. And it's for everyone, but here's the condition. Who believes? You got to believe it. It was offered to the Jew first, but also to the Greeks and to the Gentiles. For in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. That is it written, the just shall live by faith. Now, I put this on your handout, but I don't have it on PowerPoint, the answer to this. what isn't the gospel today? Now, I'm going to mention a number of things that are not the gospel. Okay? It isn't doing good deeds for your fellow man. It isn't coming forward at the end of a service and praying a prayer. It isn't making a commitment to Christ. It isn't asking Jesus into your heart, as so many churches are telling people to do that. It isn't getting baptized in water someplace. It isn't praying a prayer. It isn't anything other than, here it is, believing that Jesus died for you to pay your sin debt penalty and then rising from the grave to offer you new life in Him. Now, we looked earlier at that passage in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. A little bit further down in that passage, Paul says this: "Therefore, whether it was I, Paul, or they, the other apostles, so we preached." What did you preach, Paul? We preached Christ and Him crucified. And so you believed. What did you believe, folks? We believed in Christ to be saved. That's the bottom line. That's understandable. So we need to hear the gospel, first of all. But secondly, we need to believe the gospel message. Having believed, it says. Specifically, who are we to believe in? We are to believe in Jesus Christ. That's who. And that's why this verb, having believed, means to think to be true, to be persuaded of, to credit, to place confidence in that or that person who was believed. And that's why believe here is a transitive verb. It's the verb in this sentence. And a transitive verb demands a subject, that would be you, and it demands an object to believe in, that would be the Lord Jesus Christ. So again, when Paul met the Philippian jailer, and they talked in prison at that time, they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Well, who was he talking to? He was talking to the Philippian jailer. But when this verse is presented, we're always presenting it to whoever the you is. So if you're here this morning and you're not saved, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you will be saved. That's the bottom line. You don't have to come to this church and jump through hoops. I can't lay my hands on you and save you. But Jesus Christ can. He died to do so 2,000 years ago. And when you put your faith in Him, you got it. God said it. Jesus did it. You believe it. That should settle it. Wait, could it be that simple? It is that simple. Okay? John 5:24, Jesus said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who," you notice, "hears my word," hearing, "and then believes in Him who sent me," what's the bottom line? He has, right now, everlasting life. He shall never come into judgment or condemnation, but he has passed, perfect tense, from a state of spiritual death into a state of spiritual life. It couldn't be any easier. God has said it. Okay? That's amazing. So, number three, at the moment of faith in Christ, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Sealed is an aorist, passive indicative. If you're saved, it happened at a point in time in the past. God sealed you, and it's a fact to believe, again, to be believed. Again, a seal signifies a finished transaction in the sight of God. It's a mark of His ownership of you from God's perspective. And it's a guarantee of your eternal salvation and eternal security. We use this term eternal security a lot, so I dug out my notes and I kind of put a definition on your handout. Because we believe that once you're saved forever. If eternal life doesn't mean forever, what does it mean? Right? Here it is. Eternal security means that one who has been genuinely saved, not just a professor, but genuinely saved by God's grace through faith alone in Christ alone, shall never be in danger of God's condemnation or loss of their salvation, but are kept forever saved and secure by God's grace and power. I mean, that kind of just says it, doesn't it? When you see that, you can just kind of relax. You can kind of enjoy it. God saved me at a point in time in my past. I'm going to heaven, even though I still screw up from time to time. Who doesn't? Even Pastor Dave says that from time to time. Okay? Eternal security refers to the quality and extent of one's salvation. It's eternal and it's secure. Hope you got that. This is important to note, because if you don't have it and if you think you can lose your salvation, I sometimes say to people, well, what can you do to lose it? Well, I can sin. But didn't Jesus pay for all sin, for all men, for all time, 2,000 years ago? And didn't he say it's finished? Well, yeah. Well, then it isn't the sin issue. It's the Son issue. Do you think he did it or didn't he? And if he did it and your faith is in him, you got it. Simple. Simple. Well, let's keep looking at this passage. We're running out of time here. Why is he called the Holy Spirit of promise? Because when Jesus was about to go to the cross and die for our sins, he promised his disciples that he would pray to the Father and that he would send another helper to them in his place. He's going back to heaven. They're sad. Their jaws, they're kind of hanging down. He goes, wait a minute, guys. I got some news for you. I will pray the Father and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. Who is he? He's the Spirit of truth. And I'm underlining that again and again because that's important. Whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, believer, for he dwells. Notice he will be with you and he will be in you. Wow. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you, how? In the person of God, the Holy Spirit. Next chapter. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, who is he? The Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, his whole objective is going to tell you about me. Notice, the spotlight of Scripture and the Holy Spirit is always on Jesus. It's never on our church. It's never on your works. It's on Jesus. Why? Because he did the work. He should get the glory. And the Spirit of God, the third member of the Trinity, takes a back seat. And I sometimes use that illustration of Orchestra Hall in downtown Twin Cities. You know, when they play Hail to the Chief, the Holy Spirit is in the band playing Hail to the Chief. The man behind the spotlight has a spotlight on Jesus Christ when he walks in. And everyone's eyes should focus on that object. And that's why when you focus on him to be saved, you get saved. And now you need to focus on him for the Christian life. Because he's the one that will sustain you. So the Spirit of God is going to come and he's going to testify of me. And he's going to be the Spirit of truth. You can trust him for what he has to say. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It's to your advantage that I go away. They're still sad. For if I do not go away, the Helper, who's that? The Holy Spirit. He will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. Now this is the age of the Holy Spirit, friends. He's very important in the world today. A few more verses down the lane. I have still many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he's going to guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority. Oh, no. But whatever he hears, he will speak. Now, he's God, isn't he? Yes. But he has a role to play, just like you do in marriage. Okay? He will tell you of things to come. So, at Jesus' time in John 16, just before he went to the cross, he's telling the disciples there's going to be more revelation from God to come, and the Spirit of God's going to be involved in teaching that to you. And he will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and he will declare it to you. Wow. So is the Holy Spirit whom Jesus prayed to the Father for. So he is called the Holy Spirit of promise. He is the fulfillment of what Jesus promised the disciples. And he's also mentioned in 2 Corinthians 1:21. Now, he who establishes us with you in Christ has anointed us as God, who has also what? He's also sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a what? A guarantee. Wow. This is a promise. This is a pledge. This is good stuff. This is what we need to understand and note. So when we go back to 13 and 14, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom, having believed, it's in the past tense, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Now, in reference to the Holy Spirit, who, the Holy Spirit, is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. If we are actually secure by means of the indwelling Holy Spirit of promise, how long are we sealed for? Well, verse 14 told us, until the day of redemption. But let's look at 4:30 in Ephesians. Turn over there with me and just see this verse. This is always a good verse. And here Paul says we're not to grieve the Holy Spirit. And we can grieve Him. How's that? By sinning in our Christian lives and getting out of fellowship with God. Verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed. How long were I sealed for? For or until the day of your final redemption. Okay? The day of redemption. Now that isn't back to the time when I got saved for me back in 1977, because I'm already saved. I'm in Christ. When I die, my soul and spirit will go to be with the Lord, but my body will go into the ground, awaiting that final redemption, which he just mentions right here in this passage. So what does this imply? It implies that we're saved forever and completely, body, soul, and spirit. Is the sealing work of the Holy Spirit important? It's crucially important, friends. It's very important to you and to me. His presence in the believer is God's guarantee that we are saved forever and that we will experience a full and final redemption yet in the future. Well, what other ministry does the Holy Spirit perform in the world today? See the other sheet. Have you got the second sheet? It's amazing here. I put this out. Pastor Roxer and Duluth had put this out. But there's the pre-salvation ministry of the Holy Spirit. He's in the world restraining evil. Okay? According to 2 Thessalonians 2:6, we've got to go over these quickly. And he's going to restrain evil until the rapture. Now, if he's in the world restraining evil and he's in believers, he's in the church body, right? So when the church is raptured, the Holy Spirit is taken out in his restraining ministry, which means who's going to restrain the man of sin? No one. He's going to come on the scene. But that won't happen until after the rapture of the church. He's also in the world reproving or convicting of sin. Well, here I've got it right here on my handout here. The Holy Spirit was given, and this is again from John, he was sent into the world to convict people of their sin because they do not believe in Christ. He was sent into the world to convict people of the righteousness of Christ because Christ was the righteous one and he ascended into God's presence. He was sent into the world to convict the world of judgment because Satan's been judged. And if he's been judged, who do you think you are that you won't be judged? You're going to be judged. And that's why if you're not saved, the Spirit of God is seeking to convict you of that very thing. So before salvation, he's restraining evil in the world. He's reproving and convicting the world of their need of Christ. But then at the moment of salvation, what happens? Five things happen simultaneously. We're regenerated. We're born again. He comes to indwell us. We read verses here in John, here in verses 14, 16, and 17. He baptizes us, places us into the body of Christ. He seals us. We took a whole hour to talk about that. And he gifts the believer in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 to use spiritual gifts to function in a local body, to be part of a body, and to serve the Lord. That happens instantly. That happened the moment you were saved. And you know, I didn't know about any of that until I was taught that later. I knew I was born again. I knew I was going to heaven. I knew I had eternal life. But I didn't know right away that I was indwelled by the Spirit, or baptized by the Spirit, or sealed with the Spirit, or gifted by the Spirit to serve. And that's why face-to-face Bible teaching is very good for Christians. But now that I am saved, notice here, there's the filling of the Spirit. We'll talk about that a little bit more in a moment. There's the teaching aspect, and that's what I'm doing this morning, along with the Holy Spirit, is I teach, He teaches and convinces you of what I'm saying is true. Bring your Bible, check me out. Okay? He enables me to live the Christian life. He enables me to preach. He convicts me when I get out of fellowship and I need to confess my sin. He goes from this teaching ministry to a convicting ministry. This is after I've been saved. He's seeking to transform me into the image of Christ and you as well, friends. And he's comforting you when you're in difficulty and hardship. He comes alongside as the comforter to do that. And he wants to produce his fruit in your life. I mean, we could take a study for each of these aspects, but we didn't. We tried to jam it all in here into 1 hour, but I gave you a sheet. You can look up those verses on your own. You can talk to me on your own. But the question is the Spirit of God important in the church age today? He is crucially important. But again, he takes a back seat to Christ because he wants to magnify and glorify Jesus Christ. And he's like in the back seat showing you and directing you how to go, or like that GPS system that you have on your dashboard. Where are we going? I don't know. We're following this GPS system. I plugged in the address, and the Spirit of God has plugged all that information right into this book. And as you are led and taught by the Word of God in a sound Bible-believing church, He can direct you in all of that. But of all of His ministries today, the filling ministry for the Christian in sanctification is key. And I think I underlined it. I did, on your handout there. Because the filling of the Spirit for the Christian is key in living the Christian life. For when we're filled with the Spirit, you are in the ideal spiritual state for all the Holy Spirit wants to do and accomplish in your Christian life. He will now empower you. And that's why when you're filled with the Spirit, you are plugged into and depending upon the Lord, and He empowers you to live a life which will honor Him in the Christian life. And it's not a matter of acquiring more of the Spirit of God, but instead yielding to God and allowing the Spirit of God to acquire more of your thinking and your priority in life. That's what He wants to do. Because as He does that, the Holy Spirit then can conform you into the image of Christ. Well, what should all this mean to you here today? Well, if you're here and you're not saved, the Holy Spirit is seeking to convict you of your need of Christ so He can save you from the penalty of your sin, which is hell, which is eternal separation from God. All you need to do is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to consider what this book is saying, what the Spirit of God wants to do with anyone's heart as we think of the cross of Christ and what Jesus did there to accomplish a complete and perfect salvation for you. I trust that that may be your issue. Maybe during the message you believed. Maybe now you can believe in the quietness of your heart. We're not going to ask you to raise your hand or come forward, or I won't lay my hand on you to do that, because that's between you and God. You can do it right where you're seated. Okay? And that's why if you do that, you'll be in Christ and you'll be sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Okay? Until the day of redemption, your body then will be changed and you'll get a brand new body like Christ. So secondly, what practical difference has the Holy Spirit made in your life? You know, if you're filled with the Spirit and life has changed, you've got purpose now you never had before. Are you enjoying the peace of God that passes all understanding in life? Are you walking by faith and dependence upon God to meet all of your needs? Are you hearing His Word so that you can grow in grace consistently? Or do you just come here once every 4 months? When you come here once every 4 months and you don't pick up a Bible in between and you don't read in between and you're not being fed at home anyway, you are stunted in your spiritual growth. You need to be taught the Word of God. My friends, I'm here to teach you if you want to come. I'm here to teach you. Is the Spirit of God producing His fruit and divine good works in your life? Well, we've come to that long sentence in the Greek here, verses 4 through 14 here this morning, that tells us of our riches in Christ. And that's a good thing to understand. There's tremendous truths that we've been taught here. God's possession is the believer whom He has chosen, verses 3 through 6, whom He has redeemed and forgiven, verses 7 through 12, and sealed, verses 13 and 14. And this has all been, as we look at the end of verse 14, to the praise of His glory. To bring glory and honor to our wonderful Savior for His blessings towards sinners like you and me. And you know, friends, if a single redeemed saint who has been saved by God's amazing grace missed their final glorification at that coming day with a new body, God's own glory would be diminished to that degree. But instead it will be to the praise of the glory of His grace, because God never fails to do what He has said. And that's why if you need to be saved, you can be saved right now this morning. Let's pray. Father, thank You again for this opportunity to preach Your Word. Again, to look at this book of Ephesians. What a wonderful book. What a mountaintop of truth. And even though Paul was in prison, you know, the Word of God was not bound because You had him write. And He recorded these principles and truths for us that we could study, we could mine out. Father, if there's someone here this morning that's never trusted in Your Son, May he or she, in the quietness of their heart right now, accept Christ as their personal Savior by believing He died for them to pay for their sins. They could be forgiven. They could become one in Christ. They could be sealed by the Holy Spirit. And for the rest of us, Father, encourage our hearts to walk with You and to depend upon You and to be a light and testimony in any area of our Christian lives. We have the Holy Spirit to empower us, to enable us, so that we could be witnesses and that we could share Christ with our family and friends. And I pray that that would be true of you and that would be true of me. Thanks for your goodness and grace. We commit this to you now. In Jesus' name, amen.